All right, so I hope the title makes sense to you. It does to me. I'm just not sure if I can communicate it what I'm hoping to, but I'm going to try hard to. It's doing or being. Doing or being. So we have a coin. I didn't put one in my pocket. I forgot. But a coin has two sides to it, okay? And I'm preaching one side of the coin this morning on a subject. So sometimes we need to hear subjects like, I'm going to use for an example, like Virgil Heise preached on evangelism a year ago. You probably don't forget that one, right? We need to hear that. But I'd like to preach the other side of the coin, and it's on being, if that makes sense to you. I'd like to turn with me for a message to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Maybe just a few thoughts about Timothy here while you're turning there. So Paul called him his own son in the faith. Paul also noted in 2 Timothy that he noted his unfeigned faith, and it means it wasn't an artificial faith, it was a real faith, and he was open, and a faith without hypocrisy that was first in his grandmother and his mother, and Timothy had taken for his own. And so we have in 1 Timothy here, we have Paul giving Timothy instructions on how to guide the church and how to relate to different things that came up. We have chapter 4 sandwiched in between his instructions, and he switches gears to look at Timothy's life. And that's why I want to look at it this morning, because to me it is one of the most important things that we can think about is my own life. One of the very important things in anything we do is to first of all have our life where God wants it, and then he can then use it from there. So let's read this chapter at this time. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now I'd like us to think about what is Paul saying in light of what is, so Paul's telling him, he said, I want you to know that in the latter days, there's going to be doctrines of devils, there's going to be deception, there's going to be this thing and this thing. And the question that I'd like us to consider this morning is how was he supposed to respond in light of the fact that this is what is coming? And he starts out in verse 6, and he says, what you want to do is run around like a maniac, and you need to... No, that's not what he says, is it? He says, in light of what is coming, in light of the deception, in light of all the problems of the last days, he says, this is what I want you to think about, okay? And we could own the same thing. I'm maybe exaggerating to prove a point, but I want to prove this point here. That's the point of the message. And so in verse 13, he says, till I come, run around like a maniac again. No, it's not what he says. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And so I want us to take a step back this morning and think about what is more important than all the running and the doing that you and I can ever do in life. I want us to just take a step back and look at what Paul is saying to Timothy is more important, the most important. More important than anything, all the running is what I want to say. In light of the perilous times that was coming. Now, I want you to know, so he was a man who was supposed to teach. In fact, it brings it up three times here in verse 4. It is in verse 6. But if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that was his responsibility. He also says in verse 11, these things command and teach. And he also says in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. And I think that was the gift of teaching, at least one of the gifts that he was referring to. And so I'm not in any way undermining the fact that Timothy had a responsibility to teach. And that was one of his main responsibilities that he was supposed to pay attention to. But I want us to look at an underlying teaching that I think Paul is trying to bring out here. And he's concerned about Timothy, that this is who he would be. And so, number one, I'd like to look at nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. So, he talks about what is coming in the latter days. He says, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. But he wants him to continue to be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And I want us to know here that he is speaking to a man who had proved himself to be faithful. And so the message this morning is not to the unsaved, but is to the saved who have been living a faithful life. This is the context of the message to Timothy. This is what he is concerned about, and that is that as Timothy was faithful in the past, that he would continue that. Now, this thought of nourished here, I want to talk about that a bit. I think it's an important part of understanding that verse. So now, you school children know this one, right? I think I brought something a little different to the school, but so this apple right here, we could study apples. I could look at where all you can raise apples. I could study into what kind of climates that they produce the best in. I could look at all the varieties. And you know, I have a brother-in-law that does apples, and there's just variety after variety after variety of apples. And you know, I could study all that information, and I could know it all. I could polish this apple every day and make it shine and keep it nice. But you know, I'm going to starve to death looking at this apple and talking about this apple unless I what? Eat it. Nourished up on the words of faith. Now, it also goes, I think, another step deeper. And I'll try to explain it this way. You see, we know that we have to eat it. But this past winter, thankfully I've been feeling well now for a number of weeks, so I think it's passed. But this winter it felt like I caught every little bug that went around. And when I was going to Arizona, I told my wife and maybe a couple other people, I'm going to go to the sunny south and I'm going to get better. I thought it was all this rain around, all this dampness that was doing it. Well, I got down to the sunny Arizona and they were sick. And I was actually feeling pretty good the day I left, but I got sicker. I got sicker when I was there, and I was kind of sick all week. And I started to ask myself some serious questions. It's like, okay, I'm taking my vitamin C's every day. I'm taking my multivitamin pills that my wife faithfully gets to me, and I'm still getting sick. And I'm wrestling with this thought, is there something wrong with me? Is my body rejecting what I'm putting in? You know, your body can do that. Your body can reject. You can be taking all these good things. Your body can reject it. And you see, this thought of being nourished up on the words of faith, you see, even to say that you sit down and read the word, you eat the apple, is not necessarily the end of the story. But the question is, you see, as I take in nourishment and explain it in layman's terms, at least as I understand it, it becomes part of you. It becomes part of you when you eat. And if your body rejects it, you can eat all you want. It's not really going to do you a lot of good. But you see, nourished up in the words of faith has the idea that the Word of God and the words of faith become a part of us. And it becomes, and not only because it's a part of us, then it comes out and it, you can just see it in a person's life, nourished up in the words of faith. And so that was what Paul was telling Timothy. He's concerned that he's nourished up in the words of faith. Not only is he eating it, but it's also becoming a part of him. Now, maybe we could use another illustration. I don't want any way trying to be critical of anybody when I use this, but if you've had devotions any amount or you've preached or any of that kind of stuff, you understand what I mean. So there's been times when after you preach, you sit down and you say, man, I was too heavy on my notes this morning. I didn't have it in my head enough. Do you men know that feeling? But there are times when you get up and it's in you and you hardly need your notes because it comes out. You know why? It's a part of you. It becomes a part of you. And you see, that's the concept that I think that Paul is talking to Timothy about when he says nourished up in the words of faith. Because he said you've already attained this, but he's telling him nourished up in the words of faith. Let it be a part of your life. Because I remember a man telling me one time, he said, you know, I don't study when I go out to sell. Do any of you study when you go out to sell your product? Well, I used to, but I don't anymore. It's not like it becomes a part of you. You understand it. You know what I'm saying? It's there. There's only so much to learn about garage doors, and so, you know, that kind of falls short. Where we have something here that we never get done learning. So there's a hole in that illustration. And so, nourished up in the words of faith and eating and allowing it to become part of our life is so, so important. It's what Paul's concern was for Timothy, even though he had already attained it, he said. Now, David said it this way, thy word have I hid in mine heart. And you see, when it's hid in the heart, it's there. It's there. And it's a part of you. It's a part of your life. And I remember also a number of years ago, a preacher getting up, and he said this. He was speaking to preachers, and he said, I do my study throughout the week while I'm working. He said, you know, if you organize your life in the right way, you know, this thing of sitting down Saturday and you have no idea what you're going to preach about is really not a good way to run your life. But the better way is to know what you're going to preach about. And while you're working, while you're fixing those vehicles, or while you're building that building, while you're hanging those doors, or you're welding or torching or whatever you're doing, that this is in your mind and it's going around. And it's a part of you. And you know what? Then it comes time to get it ready. All you have to do is organize your thoughts a little bit. And there's really a lot of truth to that. You can think about that. But I'm talking about nourished up. It's part of you. Now, this thought also, he continues on, nourished up words of faith and of good doctrine. What does he mean by good doctrine? So I'd like to use an illustration here. I'll want to use the board for that. So, I feel very sensitive here because I know my drawing is rather crude, but I'm going to use the illustration of a river here, and we're going to say that this river is an example of our Christian life, okay? Now, why I'm doing this, when we talk about the Christian life, what does the word Christian mean? Maybe some of the front benches could tell me. They were called Christians first at Antioch. So what do you know what the word Christian means? Thank you. Webster says that it has faith in Jesus Christ. The one who expresses faith in Jesus Christ is a Christian. And so when we talk about the Christian life, we're talking about someone who has faith in Jesus Christ. Now, so a river, oh. So now if a river dries up, it's not necessarily the river's problem, right? If a river dries up, it's not really the river's problem. Do you agree with me? Why does a river have water in it? Well, it's because there are life-giving streams that fill that river, right? That's what makes it a river. And if it dries up, if the river's dry, it means that upstream further, there's drought, okay? And so I'm going to put some things up here, and I want to say before I put them up that I'm not putting all these on the same plane, and I'm not saying that I'm not saying they're all equal, and I'm not saying they're the only ones. I'm just trying to illustrate something, okay? And so we have here one of the major streams running into the Christian light is believing. Another one could be the Holy Spirit. Another one, we believe, could be the church. And another thing that helps, maybe this one's more of an outflow, evangelism. We could write obedience. I think I have another one. I don't know if it really matters, but I do want this one down. Culture. All right, I want to talk about that a little bit. All right, so one of the things, so all of these are, there are only six, but there's actually more that we could put in there. And all of these streams are in many ways giving life to the river and helping the river flow. And you're there in your boat. You've committed your life to Christ. You're in the boat. You're in the middle of the river. You're heading in this stream, and you're in this little canoe, we're going to call it here for now. And one of the things that we tend to do, and I caught myself doing it here this morning. I don't know, you probably didn't catch it because I caught it because it's part of the point here I want to make this morning. You see, one of the things that seems like we do too often is we start to say, well, you know what, the Christian life is all about this. And we say it's all about believe, or it's all about the Holy Spirit. And if you have lived any amount of years, you have seen people that say things like, well, it's all about the Holy Spirit. And they go down this road. It's the Holy Spirit this. It's the Holy Spirit that. It's all about that. And you see, or maybe you could say, you know, it's all about the church. And I think I've seen in my lifetime, I've seen men, it's about the church. It's about the church. It's about the church. And they go after that, and the devil comes in the back door in their own home. And you could say, you know what, it's all about evangelism. It's all about that. It's all about telling people. That's all it's about. Or it's all about obedience. Or it's all about culture. Now, what we do, at least I think, what we do is when we start to say, well, the Christian life is all about this. This one thing is most important. You see, what we kind of do is And we're just going to use the Holy Spirit for an illustration. It's all about the Holy Spirit. And so we, without trying, or I think sometimes by trying, we don't need a church. It's all about the Holy Spirit. The culture, we don't need any of that. We don't need this. Probably you believe in evangelism, but I'm trying to make a point here. Is when we say it's all about this, we, by trying or not trying, we close off many of the other streams, life-giving streams that God has given to us to flow into that river to make you, to keep your Christian life healthy. And you see, one of the things I want us to think about is that God took 4,000 years of working with men till he revealed his son. Okay? He spent, the Bible we have is roughly over a period of 1,500 years. right? By, and so we have 66 books and roughly 40 authors. And you see, one of the mistakes we as mostly men make sometimes is say it's all about this. This is the most important. And you see, there's no way that we can take and we can just put the Christian life, your faith in Jesus Christ, down into one statement. And if you've been around a while and you watch people and they go after this one thing, they say it's all about this, that years down the road they realize that the river's dry and they're hanging high on the rocks. Why? Because the Christian life isn't just about one thing. Now, let's just consider this. Is believing important? Absolutely. You can't be a Christian if you don't believe. Is the Holy Spirit important? Absolutely. In fact, Ephesians said it's your down payment. If you don't have that, you're going to make it to glory. Is the church important? Absolutely, it's important. God has meant that to be a major river into the Christian life to help you. But is it isolated? No. It's just part of some of the many streams that are flowing in to the Christian life. Is evangelism important? Absolutely. You know what happens when people throw that out the door that's not necessary. Well, they become ingrown and dried up. And is obedience important? Sure it is. Is culture important? So I want to say a little bit on this. I don't think it's my imagination, but it seems like in the last 5 to 10 years, I've heard more about culture than I did all my previous Christian life. Am I imagining that, or is that true? So, I want to say this, okay? I want to say this on that we need to understand it in its context, that culture has an important part, but it is one stream into the many streams that flow into the Christian life, and we need to look at it from that perspective. We can reproduce. You see, I don't want to say names, but there are people who don't necessarily teach salvation like what we try to, and they are producing their own, okay? You can produce your own, but let's just remember that culture is one stream. And I beg you, though, not to cut it off, because it is one of the streams that help you in your Christian life. But that's what it's meant to be. It's not in its, on its own. And so, what is my point? My point is this. What is good doctrine? Well, so we talked about nourishment. Now, ladies, I want you to answer this one for me. If men got together and they were cooking breakfast they're out in the woods, they're cooking breakfast, what would be one ingredient that would not be missing? Would you have any idea? Men would make sure there's meat there. Forget whatever else it is, there would be some kind of meat there, right? But men, let's be honest. If all we did is ate bacon, what do you feel like? After a while, you know what? Good old home cooking, balanced diet, salad. Yeah, a little bacon maybe, but a salad and healthy cooking. It's what you want. It's what you want. So nourished up, balanced diet, sound doctrine. He's tying them together. What is good doctrine? Good doctrine is the all things of Scripture. And I know, including myself, sometimes we focus on one thing. And some of it's because that's all we can do at one time. I'm kind of focused on one thing this morning. But on the all things of Scripture. And thinking about that, Jesus came. When Jesus left, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe the main thing that I commanded you, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And probably sometimes the Lord takes us through things where we focus on one or the other. I remember 15 years ago that I got really excited about prophecy. And if you know me well enough, you know I can enjoy discussing it, even though there's a lot I had to have to learn. But, you know, and I just dug into that thing, and I dug into that thing, and I dug into that thing, and I dug into that thing, and And after a while, I realize I need something else. I need something more than prophecy. And we can do that on anything of the Scriptures. But a healthy Christian life is thinking of the all things of Scripture and not saying any one thing, that this is the main thing. But rather, it took God 4,000 years to reveal His Son. It took 1,500 years of writers to God to reveal His holy word to us. And God wants us to, in many ways, realize that good doctrine is a balanced diet of the all things of Scripture. Number two, to exercise thyself rather unto godliness. See this in verse 7, and this is in lieu of or instead of, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise, or it could mean discipline thyself, rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. Exercise. Discipline thyself rather unto godliness. And I was thinking, so what was the fable, the old wives' fable? What was he talking about? And all of a sudden I realized that he actually brings out, I think, several points here that could be wives' fables, okay? So let's think about it. It said, forbidding to marry. And I would just like to ask you a question. Is marriage something that's messed up in our world today? Absolutely. And the next one he talks about is food. Okay, now, sisters, I commend you for wanting to feed us healthy food. As we just illustrated, we need that, okay? We can't just have meat. But I think I see the same where there is a craze of foods and a consuming thought of food. But, you know, some of this is good, but some of it can just turn into things that really don't benefit you anyway, after all. And I was going down through, and what is another one here that talks about? It says bodily exercise. You know, the world is crazy about getting exercise. Is exercise important? Absolutely, it's important. But Paul is saying, compared to godliness, compared to exercising yourself unto godliness, this is a little more fits in the fable end of things, the things that are not as important. And I don't think that Paul, as he was preaching here, was trying to say that going out and get some exercise is not a good thing. That's not what he was saying. He was comparing the difference between what I believe probably going to excess in some of these things that really don't produce any spirituality at all. Going to excess versus exercising thyself rather unto godliness. And you know, there is this thought of exercising or disciplining yourself unto godliness. So there is a work that God does in our life that I think is also connected, that there's a work that He needs to do, and He does do. But this thought of self-discipline is something that needs to be a part of our life if we're going to exercise godliness. So if you wanted to get serious about, let's just say, weight loss, because it's kind of in connection with, you know what, you would do some strange things, hard things to do that. People do. Some of you have, right? Hard things of discipline to do something about that. And Paul even refers to, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about those that are running for a crown. And you can go and you could look at the athletes, and you could look at they have a discipline that probably you and I don't have. But Paul is taking that concept and he's saying, instead of going to excess at all these things, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Choose, you see, that in this whole thing of mauling these things around in your head through the day. Now, I know there's other things we need to think of, and some days, you know, your mind's busy with other things. But, you know, as a Christian, as a child of God, one of the things that should be going around in your head are the things of God, the things of the Word, the things that you're studying should be in that. And I'm trying to decide if I heard this somewhere else or if it was taught here, if John Martin taught here the other night. But he talked about the subconscious part of us working. Did he talk about that, or am I? I can't remember. I might be mixing things up. Somebody taught me recently about what actually happens in the subconscious part of you, that whenever you're thinking about things and it's in your mind and you're thinking about this, that even when you then switch to thinking of other things, that because this was in your mind and you're thinking about it, your mind continues to work. And I just find that amazing that God made us that way. And it said that even, I think it's even when you sleep at night, if this is what you've been thinking about, that your mind settles it all down and starts to... Do you ever find you went to bed and you're frustrated about something, you didn't know what to do with it, and you got up in the morning and something made sense? I don't know, but some people are saying this is how God made us. And this is part of, that's why it's very important to think on the things of God, because God has made you in a way that it helps you as you continue throughout your life. What was Paul supposed to do? Well, in light of what we've been talking about, he tells Tim, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And he says, meditate on these things, give thyself wholly unto them. Give thyself wholly unto them. And one of the things I can't help but pick out here is that Paul was kindly telling Timothy, even though he told Timothy, you have attained, you have proven yourself faithful, he was kindly telling him to keep studying. That's what he was telling him. Keep studying, keep reading, keep learning. And anyway, discipline ourselves rather unto godliness. Number three, be thou an example of the believers. And it has been said, and I've pondered if this is true or not, that nobody does more damage than a person who preaches the gospel but does not live it. And I thought of the verse that Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, that some preach Christ of envy and also some of goodwill, but he said, I'm just rejoicing that Christ is preached. Now, I pondered that verse in light of what I heard someone say, that's the worst thing that can happen to the gospel is when someone who does not live it is preaching it. But Jesus does say in Matthew chapter 18, if anyone offend one of these little ones, or it means turn them away from the faith. It doesn't necessarily mean that maybe I said your shoes are a little funny and that offended you. It's not talking about that. It's talking about turning a person from the faith. It says there, if anyone offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that you have 10,000 instructors in Christ and not many fathers. And if you read the next couple of verses, you know what he was meaning is that he was simply saying that anyone can give instructions. Anyone can father a child. Anyone can yell. Anyone can give instructions. But he said, a father says, follow me. You know, men, that is the most challenging thing that I can think of in fatherhood. I can look at my son and I can look at my daughter and say, follow me. You see, it's about being real. I hope that title made sense to you. Maybe it don't. It's about being first. Being real. Being the person that God wants you to be, because he's did that work in your life. Being real. You see, an example. Paul understood something about the importance of example that goes over and above teaching. And this thing kind of hit me between the eyes the other week a little bit. And I don't know if I ever really remember a prayer after that someone prays. Generally, you don't remember it too long. But when I was done preaching in Arizona, Brother Darrell Krupp got up, and as they do, they give finishing comments, and he prayed this. He says, Father, above all, help him to go home and live out what he taught. And that stuck out to me. But you know why I said that? Because we can teach and teach and teach, but if we don't live it, woe unto us. Woe unto us. And there's nothing that detracts from the preaching of the gospel is if we preach it and don't live it. And Paul, I think, understood that. And that was his burden for Timothy, that I'm using this term of running around like a wild man or whatever. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying that people who run a lot are... I'm not saying that. But I am saying that one of the things that Paul, I think, was more concerned about Timothy is that who he really was and who he was aligning himself, who he was inside, even as he was busy and had already attained to certain things that he considered, that he continued to look at himself. In fact, he says at the end of this chapter, he says, take heed unto thyself. Because you see, Timothy could really do a lot of damage if he taught others, preached to others. Yet he himself went out and lived a different life. That's challenging to me. And I just give that to you as you know, I could say this both ways, but I'm going to say it this way because I think that it would connect better on this side. So, sisters, I'm not asking you to answer me. So are you more concerned about what your husband does or knows? Or are you more concerned about who he is? You know what I'm asking? I think if any one of you would tell me I'm more concerned about what all he's getting done and what all he knows and who he really is, we'd have to talk a little bit. I think every one of you would say, I want to be real. You know, man? And the same way with our wives. It's not really that we want a wife that does all the things that all the talented women can do. But we want them to be real. We want them to have a relationship with the Lord. You see, it's about being. And here's where I don't know if I'm... Part of what I'm going to say here now has been influenced by a couple of books that I've read. And I'll be glad to share them with you later. But I think A.W. Tozer says something like this. I don't have it verbatim because I couldn't find it. But he says something like this in my own words, because he generally wrote in a way that I don't speak, if you understand what I'm saying. But something like this, that if you focus on being who God wants you to be, God will have more work than you can get done. Do you understand the point I'm trying to get at? You see, sometimes our lives can be so busy, so many things. Do this, do that, so many things. And that's not wrong. Sometimes God wants us to be doing those things. But what if God wants us? Wouldn't it be so sad to get to the judgment seat of Christ and he'd say, child, you ran around like a wild man all your life. You accomplished so little. And if you just took a step back, fed your own spiritual life more, I would have sent you people that would have kept you busy. What if that would be the case? That God wants a little more of that. And I don't mean that we don't organize things. That's, you know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that. But what if we should consider this side just a little bit more? You know, I think about that in the work of Bangladesh, I think it was. Some of you here know the history of how that got started. You know, sometimes we can go, we need to go out here, we need to do stuff. And you know, sometimes mission work comes up against problem after problem after problem. But that was kind of like a Macedonian call. I mean, at least it would seem to me. And God has did a work there that few would have dreamed. Would you agree with me on that? What if God wants more prayer? More real Christians? And then he sends us to work. What if we're getting it just a tad backwards? I want to be careful with this because we do need the other side, okay? Where we need to get up off of our chairs some days and work for the Lord. But you see, anyway, I'm just, okay, I want to say something here. Maybe there's some of you, I think there's probably some of you here that think that maybe, you know, there's a little more to life than always working and stuff, and there is. But I just want to encourage you in this one thing. See here, I said it again. I'm not saying it's the most important. Anyway, I want to encourage you in this. Okay. Be real with the Lord. Be real with your own Christian life first. And pray If the Lord, if you want me somewhere else in life, please show me the way. Send me the way. There is work out there for Christians all over the place. But you want to go in the blessing of the Lord, lest you work and work and work and work and find your work at the end of life at a different place. And God would have said, child, if you just took a step back, I could have made your life so much more fruitful. That's the burden of the message. May God bless you. A couple more thoughts. Yeah, sorry. Just one example. Paul was not asking Timothy to do anything that he wasn't willing to live out. Would you agree with that? Paul lived what he taught Timothy. And you know, Jesus Christ is not asking anything of us that he did not live out. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we come to you.